Thank you. It's always such a pleasure to be at Calgary, and you are one of my favorite churches in the world, so, and I've been to a lot. And I feel like I'm sort of a Canadian that was swapped at birth and ended up in the United States, which is much louder and aggressive, but it's nice to be home, sort of. But what we're going to talk about today is just really, what does it mean to step into God's calling? Now, I was talking to Dustin, and he was remarking on my long title for my last talk, so I have a second title for the talk. And that's Joseph's Life is a Metaphor for Christian's Path Toward Finding One's Purpose in Life and Properly Interpreting Opportunities and Challenges in Said Path Toward Personal Transformation and Significance. So, I feel challenged to increase the length of my titles each time, so we'll see. I think we're out of PowerPoint slides, but we'll go to like 0.9 font next time. But it really is a pleasure. You have to excuse me. I'm feeling a bit under the weather, so if I kind of slur my words and things, just bear with me. But what's it? Yeah, do you want to just pray for me? Please. Amen. Thank you. This is going to be one of my favorite talks, because Joseph is an incredible character in the Bible. And when we talk about purpose, it's something really challenging, because when you think about God and the fact that he's beyond time and space, he sees everything from an eternal perspective. And we see everything according to what's happening next week. So we get very stressed over things like illness, over finances, over career, over our future. We get obsessed by things like we want this career goal, we want to have this life plan. And what happens often is it doesn't quite turn out the way we expect. Often we end up in ruts. Often things just go very, very badly. And what happens, though, is God sees not us in terms of this life, but eternity. And the exciting thing is that when we live our life for God, our life will resonate into eternity. And it's such a beautiful thing. And most of the things that people really care about in life mean nothing 100 years from now, let alone a billion years from now. So this is really a great story that puts this in perspective, because when you think about the story of Joseph, it's really a picture of the story of the entire Bible and how the Bible will start at the cosmic and talks about creation. In fact, if you look at Genesis 1, it talks about how God created the world and how God created everything in our universe for us, for a greater purpose. And I'll talk about that actually on Wednesday, of how when you look at the laws of physics, when you look at cosmology, you see evidence of a designer, which is virtually undeniable. But it's not just that, because that tells us that there's a God outside of time and space that created everything in a burst of light, which kind of sounds like Genesis. But then if you study biology, what's exciting is when you look at life, particularly if you look at either the origin of life or you look at, like, the first cell. Just a moment. PowerPoint is set. No worries. If you look at the first cell, what you see inside of life is DNA. And DNA contains enormous amounts of information. And what you realize, or at least if you studied information theory and biology, is the amount of information, even the simplest cell, had to be the product of a mind. Because information is only a product of a mind. As sort of a quick trailer of what I'll talk about. Anyone ever eat Campbell's alphabet soup before? And you know you want to stir up that soup, and if you're a kid, what do you hope to see in your soup? A word. Like maybe your name, right? Wouldn't that be like a sign from God? Like we're talking about our favorite Muppet movies, and I really like Muppets from Space when Gonzo figures out he's an alien. But who, if you remember his first encounter with his true family, or his surrogate family, he actually saw in his soup the letters formed a certain word. Now, if you saw like a long sentence in your soup, you know that would be a product of a mind, right? So when you look at life, you see undeniable evidence of a creator. So what that means is that there's a creator outside of time and space that's infinitely powerful, but a God that's so involved in the world that he created us at the level of atoms in our DNA. It's an incredible picture. So we see in the story of Genesis this big picture of how God created the world as good. But what happened, unfortunately, is you end up with the fall, that people had a choice. where they could either serve God or they could live according to their own rules and values. Kind of like, that sounds familiar, right? And because of the fall, people rebelled against God, and that resulted in the fall of creation. Next slide. What's exciting, though, is suddenly the story, which is of cosmic significance in the entire world, all of creation, focuses on a family, on a nation, which is essentially like an extended family. And what happened is when the world fell, God didn't abandon the world, but he spoke to a man named Abraham and said, I'm going to use you to start a great nation. And that nation would be a blessing to all nations, and that would be God's rescue operation to restore all of creation. So you see the picture of God starts with creation. The Bible then focuses on a single family, a single community. And then what happens is eventually it focuses on an individual or Joseph. And that's the picture of God, is that God is concerned about the trajectory of all of history. He is concerned about you as a church family and as you as an individual. And those stories always interconnect in very wonderful and beautiful ways. And that's what we're going to talk about. So what we'll do is we'll talk about Joseph. And just as a reminder, Abraham started the nation of Israel. Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. And then Jacob's son was Joseph. And I think when you study the Bible, particularly if you're in like Sunday school, it's usually pretty glamorous, right? Like these are the patriarchs. They're the heroes of the faith. If only we could be like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. But it's interesting when you kind of look into what's really going on. It's a bit of a different picture. So let's start at Genesis chapter 37, where it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Oh, by the way, as I go through the Hebrew, has anyone ever taught you the easy way to pronounce Hebrew words? No. Quickly and confidently. That's the way to do it. So then you're good. Because people aren't entirely sure how to pronounce it anyway. So now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word of him. And this is kind of a picture, because if you look at the patriarchs, they were really dysfunctional. I mean, you're dealing with nepotism, with jealousy, with attempted violence, with prostitution. I mean, they were a mess. So if any of you come from rough families, be encouraged. God loves to look at people from dysfunctional backgrounds and use them for amazing ways. But this was a picture. This was a picture of Joseph. And then what happens, it gets really interesting. Because what talks about, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And it goes on. It says, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And this is a very interesting picture, because what happens is when people receive a dream from God, when they receive a vision, what happens is the responses can be in two different things. One is you can tell it to people, and they're almost offended by it. Because I think a lot of people like to live a life that just goes along with the story of life. We just want to have a job and pay bills and kind of go through life and get our degree. And it's really well-tracked, isn't it? It's really safe. And the thing about dreams is it's threatening because it pulls us out of our safe worlds. It causes risks. And what happens is some people, when they hear about how a Christian has a dream for something greater to serve God, it kind of raises the bar in their life, and that's a little bit scary. But also the dream has another effect, because Jacob, if you recall, was given the promise of Abraham to be a great nation. But Jacob dealt with his children that were at war with each other. He dealt with a wife that died. So at this point, Jacob is probably a little bit questioning if that dream's even real. And although originally he was offended by Joseph, it's the dream of Joseph that suddenly rekindled life into his own spirit. And that's exciting because as you can step into the purposes God has for you, as you start to embrace God's dreams, it brings life to those around you. And that's a beautiful picture. So this is just a nice picture of his dreams. Now, of course, on the negative side, what happens is often when people have dreams from God, what they focus is on them. It's all about their life. It's all about their glory. It's all about them being center stage. The story is about them. And what has to happen is God has to change us because we have to realize the story is not about us. It's about God and how he wants to use us for his purposes, to bring healing and restoration for others. And the biggest thing God has to work out of us is our self-absorption about our issues, our concerns, how people think of us. And that is a very, very painful process. Because if we look at what happens, after Joseph shares his dreams with his brothers, which they weren't too happy about, his brothers betray him and sell him into slavery. I mean, they're almost going to kill him, but fortunately there was some intervention, some remembrance of a conscience, and they didn't kill him, but they threw him into slavery. And imagine, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed before, but the people that are supposed to be the closest to you, the people that you trust, the people you may even look up to, when they betray you, when they act inappropriately, when they do something wrong, that kind of cuts you in the core, doesn't it? And it's amazing how many people get taken off track because they never deal with the wounds in their past. The person that did them wrong, it's like that voice that's in their head over and over again of how much they've been wrong, how much that person took them off course. And it's a picture of how so many people step out of God's purposes. So it's a picture of recognizing that, yes, we will be betrayed, but what happens is that doesn't have to be the end of the story because Joseph goes into slavery, but what happens is God is with him in that moment. He's put in charge of by a person named Potiphar, who is an official with Pharaoh. And what happened is God was with him in his slavery, and he rose to prominence. He was trusted. He was godly. And that's such a picture of how people respond to challenges. Because so often when people deal with disappointment, when the dreams die, when they start accusing God, when things aren't going well, that's when they can have the cynicism. That's when they can start being judgmental. That's when they can be accusatory. That's when they can give up faith. And that's the point where you dig in with hope and trust, and that's where God can really show himself the most powerfully, although you might not see it for years later. Well, what happened was Joseph was faithful. He was tending the issues of the house. But then Potiphar's wife wasn't the most godly woman, and she tried to seduce him. Now, how did Joseph respond? Joseph was a man of God. He resisted. In fact, let's go to the next verse. It says, but he, after the woman made advances, he said, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. What a picture. Because what happens so often, now imagine how easy it could have been for him to cave in. He was lonely. He was away from his country. She wouldn't have told the husband, but he stood strong and trusted God. And I think so often with our dreams, there's points of the temptation of compromise. There's a point where we can kind of make this happen ourselves if we cut a few corners, if we backbite, if we stab someone in the back, if we kind of do things that aren't quite ethical, if we sort of maybe bend the rules a tad. And the challenge is when we start working for God's dream is we trust God to make the dream come true and not to step into compromise and starting to pollute the dream with our own efforts, which aren't what God intends. Now, what happened is Joseph was true. And after Joseph refused, God blessed him and everything was happily... Oh, wait, no, that's not quite right. Next verse. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He went from bad to worse. He was now in prison, a slave being sent to prison. It was really difficult. And I think it's interesting because I don't know if you ever had experiences where you're trying to serve God, things don't go badly, but then there's like a doorway that looks like it's open, and now God seems to be there, and you step into it, and it shuts in your face. And you try to go someplace else, and this looks like God's will, and it evaporates. And I think there's a point where our hearts are stretched to the point of despair. Do you ever have a sickness of heart where you're trying to hope for something, it just doesn't come? And that sickness can turn into depression, it can turn into cynicism, it can cause isolation from others in the body of Christ, especially other people that God might be blessing. And I think that's a picture of what happens when we go off course. But the thing is, you have to realize, is often God has to take us to our breaking point. He has to put in a place beyond what we can handle, because suddenly what it does is it exposes the idols in our hearts. Because you can tell what an idol is because it's what you worship, it's what you hope in, it's what causes discouragement and fear. And what happens is suddenly what God is doing is he's purifying us when we realize we're not going to have a temporal perspective, but an eternal perspective. Our hope is not in our abilities and our circumstances, but in the living God that created the universe. And what happens as part of the process is he's transforming us, because again, the goal isn't even us living out the dream he has for us, but knowing him as our loving Father. So suddenly, when we step into our purpose, it's not as a sense of trying to get our identity, it's not a means to kind of show off, but it's a way that we can even know God's presence that much more. It's a step into deeper relationship. It's a step into partnering with God to bring his restoring love into the world around us. That's a powerful picture. Well, what happened is, if we go on to the story, it says, while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever, you know, he did. Now, what's really interesting is what people often forget is the power of integrity. Because often people are looking for this dream or this calling, but they're not necessarily looking for God to transform their hearts. Now, it's amazing if you look at it. Recently, Billy Graham died. And yes, he was a great preacher. Yes, he evangelized to enormous numbers of people. But what's interesting is lots of secular newspapers and authors spoke highly of him who really weren't all that excited about evangelism, because he simply lived a consistent life. He simply didn't betray his wife. He didn't steal money. He didn't backbite. He simply lived like every Christian should live. It's the power of a consistent life, and that's what God wants to do, is transform us so wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, that we live consistently with what he called us to live like, we become a vessel and a light to those around us that can bring transformation. What a powerful picture. Now, what happened, though, is Joseph was still there, and then he came across a couple interesting people. He came across the baker, and he came across the cupbearer. Two high officials with the Pharaoh who didn't do so well with Pharaoh, so they're put in prison. And what happened is the two of them had a dream, and they didn't know what to do with these dreams. And what happened is Joseph interpreted dreams. Remember, how did he get that vision from God? It was sort of a dream, right? So Joseph had this gift, and suddenly in the midst of the worst experiences, he allowed God to use that gift, and he was able to interpret the dreams. Well, it didn't go so well with the baker, so we won't focus on the baker. But the cupbearer, Joseph said, you will be restored in a certain amount of time. And sure enough, the cupbearer was restored. And what happened is Joseph just said, hey, remember me. Don't forget about me. So the cupbearer left, went to Pharaoh. And of course, then Joseph's thinking, yeah, we're close. Do you ever feel like your dream is close to coming to fruition? Like you're just right there. You can feel it, and then it doesn't happen. And what happened is he was so sure this is where God was going to intervene, but he waited and he waited, and the cupbearer forgot about him. You ever feel like you're forgotten, unnoticed, overlooked? It's kind of that picture, right? So Joseph is probably at that point, well, that's just it for life. I'll just be a happy prisoner and tend my business. But something amazing happened. Was Pharaoh then had a dream. He had an amazing dream of a statue of like a head of gold and a body of silver and feet of clay. And it's like he had no idea how to interpret this dream. So suddenly what happens at that point, at that providential point, the cupbearer said, hey, wait a minute, I remember this guy named Joseph. He was pretty darn good at interpreting dreams. So Pharaoh brought Joseph, and what happened is he interpreted the dream, and it was so accurate and so timely and so perfect that he was put in charge of everything. And in an instant, Joseph went from being a prisoner to the second-hand man in all of Egypt. It's a powerful picture. And that's just a picture of how God can transform our circumstances so quickly, but that's often not entirely the point. Because again, the point is the transformation of us, the relationship with God, and purging all of the idols and lies and brokenness in our hearts. Because what really gives God glory isn't necessarily a position, not necessarily an extra paycheck, not necessarily a title in a ministry, but it's that we emanate the character of God and the love of God around us to bring restoration. Now, the next picture is so interesting, too, because what happens is you'd think that would be the end of the story, right? Like, if this was like, you know, a movie, if this were Inception or something like that, that's kind of where the credits would roll and you'd spin the token, or apparently it's not a token, but that's beside the point. So what happens, though, is it then goes back to the family, because what happened is Joseph's became in charge of everyone. There was a huge famine in the land. He was able to distribute basically to store food for 7 years, and he was able to give the food out to save countless people. But then his family came to him because they were in need of food. An interesting picture, because he was betrayed by his family, and now he was in a position to have power over them. But what does he do? Does he use that to control them, to manipulate them, to hurt them? No, he gives them food. He gives them provision, and this is a great picture. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, and one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God set me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God set me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What a picture. That God is concerned about families. So it's not you as an individual. It's about you as a community. And one of the most powerful things is in your stepping into God's purpose is God is calling you to restore relationships. Broken relationships with family, broken relationships with friends, to deal with unforgiveness and to bring restoration, and to knit you into community. Because the powers of darkness are doing everything they can to separate you from the body of Christ, and the Spirit is calling to connect you to the body of Christ. And that's a picture of God's story. So what does that mean for us? Well, there's several principles to really come into, and one question is, has God given you a dream? Has God given you gifts? What has God put in your heart? I think a lot of us have a sense that we're gifted for something, right? We're called for something, but that kind of goes dormant. As things go difficult, we just don't think about the giftings. I remember when I was going through a very dark time. I remember I was teaching in a place I didn't really like, and it just felt beneath me, and it was just kind of hopeless. It seemed like all my dreams had died, and I remembered, I need to just serve here the best I can, even if I don't know what God is up to. I was in church, and I said, I have really no idea what I'm called to do. I don't really have a vision or a purpose, so tell me, what is your greatest need in the church? And they said, well, it's kids' ministry. And I said, well, I don't really like kids' ministry. I'm not really good at it. But that's what I'll do. For 3 years, I did kids' ministry. And after 3 years of learning not to use big words like eschatology around 5 years old, watching them cry, that was so sad. I went from being really bad at kids' ministry to being mediocre. And I was proud of it. So, and also at that time, I knew I was called to do the apologetics. So even though there was no clear way I'd ever be able to do it, I studied, I learned, I prepared, I practiced talks, hours at night. And the challenge, I think, often when we don't see our purpose, we don't see a dream, we don't see our calling, we kind of let our gifts go dormant. So the challenge for you is to ask, what are you good at? What has God called you to do? Whether it be a skill, whether it be a ministry gift, and to practice and to use it. And to ask the question, where is the greatest need around me? Because usually God calls you to help someone else's vision before he really helps you in your own vision. Because he needs to learn, teach you to be a servant, to let your identity rest in his goodness, to exalt others before he can actually put you into a place of honor, because it won't destroy you at that point. That's such a picture. And the other thing is always to keep the right perspective. Because it's interesting that Joseph had every reason in the world to be bitter towards his brothers. I mean, I don't know if you come from rough siblings, but I doubt if most of you had brothers and sisters that tried to sell you into slavery. I'm just guessing here. You know, maybe you fight over the toys or whatever, but it's probably not that bad. But what happened was this picture where Joseph understood that God was in control. Now, that's not to say that God approves of evil, because people do bad things, they do horrible things to each other, and God doesn't approve of that. That's when Jesus weeps over the cruelty in the world. But God has the ability to re-narrate a person's life, to take all of the loose ends, all of the brokenness, all of the betrayals, and rewrite it and redirect it into the fabric of his story of the world. The other thing that I realize, so wherever you are, whatever position you're in, just do what God has called you to do. And if you don't have any clue, there's things that all Christians should do. Disciple others. Train them how to live for God. Share your faith. If you have no idea what to do, do that. In whatever context makes sense. And then believe and recognize that even though you may never see the purpose of your life, because often the role we play in God's kingdom is invisible. Nobody knows it. Nobody sees it. It could be one conversation. It could be a person you serve, a person you minister to. And that has ripple effects which will go to eternity that you don't see. And to believe and to trust that wherever you are and whatever you see around you, that if you serve God with all of your heart, to reach and touch his heart and experience his love and kindness, if you allow people to speak into your life and help to improve your character, your life will give glory to God and resonate to eternity. Thank you.